Been back in our study on Bible doctrine. We're still looking at God and who God is. So if we would, let's go ahead and go to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. First John's back by Revelation, chapter 1 and verse 5. It's on page 1321. Still, Brother Damian, is that the page you got? Oh, thank you, sir. Thank you. It's an inside joke. We just pick on each other. First John chapter 1, verse 5, it says about the Lord, "This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all." So we know that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. So we're looking at God and who He is. There is no duality in God whatsoever. He's not a mixture of good and evil, as some would like to say. He is only good and He's only light. If He's light, then there's no darkness. He's good, there's no evil in Him. In contrast, the gods of Hinduism are dualistic. Its gods are healers and destroyers, protectors, annihilators, innocent, seducing, loving, cruel, holy and unholy, righteous and mischievous, solemn and flippant, faithful and unfaithful, gods and devils. In Hindu gods and goddesses, it says this, "Lord Shiva assumes various popular forms, sometimes the fascinating and sometimes awfully formidable. He is the creator, protector, and annihilator. He is benevolent and malevolent." So He's good and evil is what it's saying. Now, let me ask you all, why would that be? We look at the one true God, and God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. So obviously, if He's light, there's going to be no darkness. So He's good and there's no evil. But in contrast to that, why would, you know, just for example, the gods of the Hindus, why would they be good and evil, benevolent, malevolent? Why would they have these characteristics of being holy and unholy, righteous, mischievous, faithful and unfaithful, solemn and flippant, loving and cruel? Why would they have those characteristics? Okay, because they're false gods, exactly. But why would they have this dualistic characteristics of them? Okay, why can't... Who's they can't comprehend a perfect God? Okay? There it is, because they're created after the image of man. That's what it comes down to. That's why they have these characteristics that man has. And you can see that all throughout false religion, false gods take on the characteristics of men. You can look at lost people. I mean, you've got the atheist. What do they have? I forget what it's called, but they'll put big old billboards in major cities and says, "You don't need God to be good." I mean, they'll put things like that. Why? Well, foolish them, you know. We just celebrated their national holiday, by the way, on the 1st of April. All right, amen. The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." All right, April fools. But little do they know that the fact that they can even do good is a result of the law of God written on their hearts. That's how we know. It's not something that's taught by culture, because that's what they try and teach. Oh, morality comes from culture. No, morality comes because the law of God is written on our hearts, our conscience also bearing witness. So when we sin with knowledge, because we know it's wrong to lie, cheat, steal, all that stuff. Okay, the law of God. So even the atheists understand that. So they are capable of doing good things. All right? But guess what? Humanity, we all know this, is also capable of doing horrendous, evil, depraved things. And so when you look throughout history and you look at all these false gods that have been created, they're always created in the image of man. There is no God like the God of the Bible. There's nothing like that, because He's the creator. He's the one that created us. All the other gods, you know, little g gods, okay? They're not true gods. They're false gods. The Bible calls them devils, if they're anything. But they all have this duality about them. Why? Because they're created after the image of man. That's why. Man in his fallen state. So, it's important that we understand that. Now, let's go to John chapter 3 and verse 19. John 3:19. Now, this is the America that we're living in today. Some have called it a post-Christian America. We're in a post-Christian society, whereas at one point, I'm not saying we were necessarily a Christian nation, but we had a lot of the laws of the Bible. Our country, as we know, was founded on a lot of the principles from the Word of God. The liberties that we have are based in the Word of God, and we're birthed from that. We've talked a lot about that, but now where we're at is we have left the morality of the Bible, so to speak. Natural law, even, we could say what it is. This is why we have gotten so wicked as a nation as we are. And the missions conference I was just at this last week, I mentioned to them, I said, I don't know really what's staying the hand of God's judgment on us. And honestly, as I look at Romans chapter 1, I believe we're already in the beginning of His judgment. Because when God's judgment begins, I've mentioned this to all of us before, but when God's judgment begins, it starts with Him giving people over to their sin. That's the beginning of His judgment. And that's where we're at right now as a nation. God is giving us over to our sin. We want it. I mean, when you've got, you know, more than or close to half or maybe even more than half the country, you know, it varies depending on who you ask. But when you've got them for infanticide, there's a major issue when we can, half of our so-called Christian nation can support the murder of unborn children and now even born children. I mean, you've got the Democrats basically shut down a vote to stop, you know, a botched abortion and the child lives. No, they voted basically to let the child lay there and die. That's murder when they could do something about it. And that's where half of our nation is. That's very troubling to me and shows me really where we're at as a nation. And I wonder what's holding God's hand of judgment back. And maybe it's just because there's, you know, as Abraham asked God, if there's just 10 righteous, will you spare Sodom and Gomorrah? And I believe that's, in my opinion, I could be wrong, but that's one of the few things that's holding God's hand of judgment back. And I think He's, you know, like in Ezekiel chapter 22, He's looking for a man among them to stand in the gap and make up the hedge. And hopefully He's finding, you know, several of those men to stand in the gap. And I pray we need more of that. We need a complete spiritual revival to turn this nation around. But where America's at today, I was talking about where post-Christian America, this is where the majority of people are at when you begin speaking with them. They have invented a God in their head that's okay with everything that they do. Okay, it's no different than these false gods that are listed here, that whether it's the Greek gods and goddesses or whatever it is, you know, how come they've got, you know, you talk about getting to Valentine's Day and you've got Cupid, he's the love god. He's not the love god, he's the lust god. Okay, that's what all that is. I mean, that's what's going on right there. Why? Because this is what, you know, the fancies of men, the things that men desire, this is what they are going after. And so we're going to make a God that does the same thing that I want to do, the same thing that I desire. I mean, this is what's going on here. This is what's happening. Or that's what's happened in the past, so to speak. But here in America, for the most part, what's going on is everyone just invents their own God within their own mind. And that God allows them to do whatever they want. They say, oh, well, you know, you're just narrow-minded. You know, and if your God believes that, then I'm not going to believe that. Well, my God, it's written here what my God believes. You know, the Bible says that God's angry with the wicked every day. Every day. God's angry with the wicked every day. That's where God's at. God is a God of judgment. And He's a God of justice and righteousness. And He stands for that, and He will stand for that. So what's happened is the God of this world has helped to blind the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. This is why it's so important that we go preach the gospel. Because whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So it's our duty, it's our responsibility as ambassadors of Jesus Christ to go share the gospel with people. And we are failing in our duties if we don't do that. So Here in America, when you talk to most people, we could talk about the millennial generation, but this is where they're at. They're leaving, you know, the here's how the emergent church leaders have put it, the misguided battles of their fathers. All right, the emergent church is basically the next wave of compromise to come into Christianity, to depart, the next step, should I say, in apostasy away from the truth. And what it is it just helps people to be infidels. That's all it does. That's all it does, to just be completely apostate and to hold the name of Christianity, but they live nothing like it. And we've all run into people like that. They say they're Christians, but they're for gay marriage. They're for abortion. You know, they're against everything godly. They're against any type of holiness in your own personal life. And if you say anything about living holy, then they attack you as being judgmental. And you know, my Bible says to be ye holy, for I am holy. And that means to set myself next to God. And as I set myself next to God, I'm going to leave the unholy things of this world. But what they've done is they've created a God in their own mind that allows them to do all those things. And yet they still hold to the profession of being a Christian, which is the farthest thing from the truth. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. That's the characteristic of one of his children right there, is that they follow him. Not that they're, you know, everybody says that, you know, they've trusted Christ as their Savior and they've prayed this prayer, but they're in complete rebellion to Jesus Christ and his word for their whole life, their whole Christian life. That makes zero sense to me. See, what's missing there? Again, it keeps coming back to this thing of repentance. There has been no repentance. There's been no surrender. And this is what the world's teaching. In God, there's no darkness at all. He's not going to be okay with that stuff. He's not. This is why, thank God, we had a Savior come and die on the cross for us, because he's not okay with darkness. He's not okay with sin. And he paid the penalty for us, and he offers us eternal life if we will turn to him and by faith receive that gift that he offers. Simply just receive it. It's a gift. You can't earn it. None of us can earn it. Jesus Christ purchased it. And all we have to do is ask for that gift, receive it as our very own. And God says, I'll give you eternal life. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what he's done for us. So we're there in John chapter 3. I want verse 19. It says, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. It's condemnation that Jesus came into the world. That's what it's saying. And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. This is why people don't come flocking to Jesus Christ. This is why, let me just stop here and say as well, this is why I lost the term that it's called. Lifestyle evangelism is complete nonsense. How many of you don't know what lifestyle evangelism is? Raise your hand if you don't know what it is. Okay, here's what lifestyle evangelism is. And I'll have to explain myself so I make sure that I'm clear. Lifestyle evangelism basically says that, you know, you just live a good life, live, you know, what you should be as a Christian. And in that, lost people are going to see that. And because they see Jesus in you, they're going to come to you and ask you, wow, this is just, your life is so amazing. You know, what you've done, I want what you have. And they're going to see that and they're going to come to you and ask you for it. That's the teaching of lifestyle evangelism in a nutshell. Okay, that's what lifestyle evangelism is. Now, let me pause or put a parenthesis here and say we absolutely should live a godly, holy life. Yes, we should do that. But there's a reason we should do that, because we're ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We're ambassadors of his kingdom. We represent the king, and we want, when our mouth speaks, that our conversation is the term the Bible uses, or our lifestyle is testimony or witness to what is coming out of our mouth. That Jesus Christ saved me and he changed me. He gave me eternal life. He put me on a new path. And our life is testimony to that. Our life verifies that. That's what it should be. But lifestyle evangelism, this what we just read, refutes lifestyle evangelism. That you just live right and everyone's going to come flocking to you and asking you, you know, what must I do to be saved? That doesn't happen. I'm just telling you right now, it doesn't. That's why Jesus' last words were, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. Go. He said, go. He said, he didn't just say, hey, live and wait and they'll come. No, he said, go. Go. That's why we must go and tell people this verse refutes that idea. So, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Now, and we were there in 1 John. We didn't continue reading it, but it says we have fellowship with Him if we walk in the light. So if we're in the light, then we read in verse 19, this is the condemnation. Light has come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. That tells us right there, they're not going to come flocking to the light. Why? That's right, because they love darkness rather than light. That's why they're not going to come to the light, because they love their darkness. This is why we have to take the gospel to them. This is why we absolutely must, because they're not going to come here. They won't. And some people might say, I know somebody that came to God without that. I guarantee not. I guarantee there's people in his life that pointed him in some way, shape, or form to start coming to God, because Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. God's the one that does the drawing. He draws men to him. So men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. Look, it's not just that they love darkness only, but those that do evil hate the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Why? Because they don't want to be told they're wrong. This is why they say, oh, you're judgmental. Oh, I don't go to church there. You know, you Christians believe this. You Christians hate gay people. Where'd you get that idea? Where do people get that? And I'm not saying there's not fools out there that have represented Christianity that have said some false things, because that's true, they have. But this is why we have to show them something different than that. If God loved them enough to die for them, then we should love them enough to tell them, no matter who it is, no matter how wicked or evil in society's standards of the thing is that they've done or the way that they're living, we should tell them. Why? Because they're not going to come flocking to us, because they hate the light. The light makes their deeds manifest. Verse 21, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. That's a Christian right there, comes to the light. So we have to take the light to the lost, so their deeds can be reproved. Ephesians talks about that, if we would. Let's go ahead and go to Ephesians. We want Ephesians. let me see here if I can find it. Ephesians 5, verse 11. It says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Now, isn't that the same thing that John was saying in 1 John? All right, we didn't get into it, but I believe most of you are familiar with it. I'll read it real quick. In verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So our fellowship needs to be with the Father and with Jesus Christ. And God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And we see that in verse 5. So Ephesians 5:11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. There it is. Why? Because we're children of the light. Colossians 1, 12 and 13, the saints in light. All right? So have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but what does it say? Rather reprove them. Reprove the unfruitful works of darkness. That's what a Christian's to do. Do you know what that means you have to do then in order to reprove the unfruitful works of darkness? You have to judge. You have to judge that the works that somebody has done are the works of darkness. So yes, you are to judge them, to reprove them. All right, it says in verse 20 of John chapter 3, everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. That's why he doesn't come to the light, because his deeds will be reproved. So what are we to do? We're to go to him and reprove his deeds. All right, that's what we're to do. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove those unfruitful works of darkness. That's what we need to do. Now, it says, in John chapter 3, if we can go back to that, I just want to point some things out about God. This is probably the most known verse in all the world
from the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. It says there that God didn't send Jesus into the world to condemn the world. Why? That's right, because we're already condemned. He didn't have to come to condemn us. We're already condemned. Why? Because we've broken his commandments. Because we've broken his law. And we're guilty. It says, verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, men love darkness rather than light. So just Jesus Christ being here is condemnation. He didn't come for that purpose. He came to die on the cross to pay our sin debt. But the fact that light showed up condemned all the darkness. That's what it did. We're condemned already. Why? Because we're liars, thieves, murderers, blasphemers, adulterers. We're lawbreakers. We are lawless. And that's why the law needed to be there to show us that we've transgressed God. Sin is the transgression of the law. So the law tells us don't go past here, and we all go past it. So we are condemned already. It doesn't matter who it is. I can look at anybody out there. I don't even have to meet them. And I know if they die without Christ, they're going to hell. So you're judging them. Yeah, I guess I am, if you want to look at it like that. But they're a lawbreaker. Just like if we ran into someone that had robbed a bank and killed somebody, I'd say that person deserves to be in prison. You judge them. I sure did. Because they're a lawbreaker. And that's what we as God's people need to do, and not apologize for it. Now, we can do it in the right spirit with the right attitude, but we need to stop apologizing for being what God has told us to be, for being Christians, for being the salt and light. This is why our nation is a wreck right now, is because Christians have stopped being salt and light. Churches are not holding to the truth anymore. And we have got to get back to that. I'm telling you, this is vital to the health of this nation. Look, Mike, I'm a citizen of God's kingdom, okay? I'm seeking his kingdom first. I'm first and foremost a citizen of the kingdom of God before I'm ever an American. Okay, that's my allegiance lies with Jesus Christ. And I'll follow Jesus Christ before I follow America anywhere. But let me tell you, you all know I love America. I thank God I'm a citizen as well of the United States of America. I thank God for the liberties that we have, and I praise him for it. But if we want to keep those and retain those liberties, then we have got to begin to be what God has told us to be. We've got to begin to seek his kingdom first. Seek his righteousness. Seek things that are above and not beneath. Then that's talking about here on this earth. We've got to stop seeking the things of this world and start seeking the things of heaven if we truly want to turn this around, if we want to really make a difference, if we want our children to have the liberties that we've enjoyed, our grandchildren to have the liberties that we've enjoyed. You see, liberties don't just stay there. They have to be contended for. And there's an abundance of ignorance out there today of what liberty is. Even when we've got citizens of this nation that think it's okay for government to dictate what we can and can't do, what we can and can't think, that is dangerous. And that's dangerous. When there's people mandating that vaccines should be mandatory, that is dangerous. I don't care which side of that argument you fall on, if you're for vaccines, if you're against vaccines, that is dangerous ground to be stepping on when you're going to give the power of that to government. Where do we draw the line then? Where does government no longer get to tell us what to do? If they can dictate that you have to get a vaccine, then do they also get to dictate if you can or can't have certain surgery? When your parents get older and they need to get, and it, by the way, it won't just be your parents, one day it'll be you. Okay, but we'll look at it like this. When your parents get older and they need to have some major surgery and the bureaucrats decided, nah, they don't meet the guidelines, they're too much of a risk, we'd rather save all that, the doctors and the expenses of all that, we'd rather save it on somebody more viable that has that'll be able to bring more value to this world. So you're not going to get it. Do we want government to be able to tell us what to do then? When they come in and tell us you can't preach the gospel, or if you do, you have to keep it within these walls? I'm sorry, within these walls, this is just a meeting house. But within this meeting house, these walls, sits the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And a church is made up of saved, baptized people. Saved, baptized people don't need the gospel. They don't need necessarily the message of salvation, because they're supposed to be saved already. Who needs it? A lost world. That's why we're to go into all the world. So when they start telling us that, see, we don't want government getting into our conscience. They're not allowed to be in there. They can't tell us what to think. This is why thousands of martyrs have died. And it still goes on today. I mean, nothing's changed. But because we have the liberties we do in this nation, we don't see it. We don't experience it for the most part. By the way, it is coming. I mean, you think persecution isn't here. Just look at the, what was it? There was someone here, I think, was it a photographer here in New Mexico? Elaine's Photography or something? I mixed that one up and the one in Colorado, but the baker. I think it's the baker in Colorado. They told him, you have to make a cake for a sodomite marriage. He said, I won't do that. That's against my belief. See, when we're dictating what someone has to believe, we're on dangerous ground. We don't get to do that. We have to be very careful with that. And I'm afraid churches are too worried about it breaks my heart really to see it. But churches are so pragmatic. And pragmatism is just basically, if it works, do it. It's the method, you know, justifies the ends. The end justifies the means is essentially what pragmatism is. It's just, if it's effective, let's go ahead and do that. And that's where most churches are at today. And it breaks my heart to see, instead of preaching the gospel like Christ said, we've invented all these methods to try and bring people in. Today, one of them is what most churches are doing today is completely pragmatic. Okay, we're going to have a big Easter egg hunt to try and get people here. I mean, that's what happens in a lot of churches. Now, please, I'm fine. I don't care. If they want to do that, go ahead and do it. But I'm telling you, this is why churches are ineffective. This is why our nation's going the way it is. You say, because of Easter egg hunts? No, because of the principle behind it. Because of giving up God's methods, biblical methods of evangelization for the world's methods, for business models. We've dumped what God has said and we've picked up what man has said. So we have stepped out of light. Okay, God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. We've stepped out of light and we've stepped into darkness. And we say, oh, these methods of darkness are really going to work good. That's what's going on today. Now, someone you might not agree with what I'm saying right here, but please show me in the Bible where God ever did that to win people to Him. Now, someone already is going to say, because I've had this argument with people before, I've had this argument with preachers. They're going to say, well, Jesus fed the 5,000. The 4,000, yeah, go back and read that again. It was disciples and they were already following Him. He didn't do it to get a crowd. Furthermore, if you ever show up at your church house and there's just miraculously multiplied thousands of eggs, you don't know how they got there. It just multiplied. God did it. Man, have an Easter egg hunt. Because that's what happened with the feeding of the 5,000, the 4,000. Jesus miraculously multiplied what was there. So you show up with a dozen hard-boiled eggs and they just multiply into thousands. Man, go for it. Have your Easter egg hunt. Because that's what happened. So the arguments that they give are weak to me. You don't see anywhere in the book of Acts them using gimmicks to win people. What do you see? Them going out and preaching the gospel. Them reproving the evil works of darkness. That's what you see happening. That's what the Bible way of doing it. And we've done it man's way, and look what it's gotten us. We've stepped into darkness, and we're doing it man's way. And look at where America's at. Are we better for it? Seriously, are we better for it? We've turned salvation into some formula. 1, 2, 3, pray after me. Formula. And is America better for it? I can't say it is. I think it's worse. We're worse. When I was a child, elementary age, this was in the 80s, man, it was even in through high school even, all the way up through, but especially when I was younger, it was a shame and a reproach for somebody to come out as being gay. That wasn't tolerated. He wasn't put up with it, and it still should be a shame and a reproach. By the way, it used to be a shame and a reproach for a man and a woman to shack up together, is what it used to be called. Living in sin. And it still should be, but it's not anymore. It's not. It's okay now. It's acceptable now. So is what churches have been doing, or the methods that churches have been following, are they helping America? I don't see it. I don't see it. So when we understand that God is light, see, we're looking at attributes of God, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. It'll maybe help to modify and properly align our methods of winning people. Our methods of evangelization, our methods of how we do church. We want to do it in accord with what the Word of God says. And if that means we right here as a church have to change things, then that's what we need to do. And I mean, we have changed quite a few things. But we're going to do it God's way. And we're going to try and follow the Lord as best we can. Because we want to be in light. I want to be in fellowship with God. And that means we have to be honest with the way that we're doing things and ask, is this really what pleases God? Because guess what? God will allow us to do a lot of foolish things. He will. I mean, you can reject Him your whole life and go to hell. God will let you do that. Even as saved people, He'll let you do a lot of ungodly things. It doesn't mean He approves of it. It does not. In Romans 1:16, the Bible says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So what people are going to do is they're going to use these methods of darkness, and that's exactly what I'm going to call them, because they're methods of the world. They're methods of man, the philosophies of man, which we're told, go ahead and turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2:8 says, here's what we're told to do. Verse 7, it says, rooted and built up in Him. We're to be built up in Christ. That means we're a member of His church, in Him. We are in Him. And established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now look at this. Beware, lest any man spoil you. How? Through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. It's a warning not to be spoiled. Meaning things taken from you. It's like talking the spoils of war. How? Through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men. Philosophy, the methods that they use. That's what it's talking about. The basis for which they do things. Vain deceit. It's empty. It's deceitful. And it's after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. The traditions of men and the rudiments of the world. The methods that the world uses. Now look, just last year, just get back to that Easter thing. You know, I see all these churches promoting having all these Easter egg hunts and thousands of eggs. And lo and behold, what do you see driving down the freeway? I see a big billboard with a casino advertising an Easter egg hunt. I wonder if that's the rudiments of the world. I wonder if that's the tradition of men. I wonder if that's the philosophy and vain deceit after men. So we're warned against that specific thing. I said that to say that just because something seems to be effective does not mean that God is necessarily blessing that thing. Because here's the argument that people make. Well, we had, we did this whatever thing you want to add. We offered to give an iPad and to get people into church. I've seen all that stuff. Okay, we're going to give them an iPad. We're going to give away a car. We're going to give away a trip. Okay, as a motivation to bring people into church. Okay, that's what's been used. And they say, well, people got saved because of that. No. People got saved in spite of that. Why? Because, look, even if a lost person preaches the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Okay, the gospel is what saves somebody. It's the word of God is what saves somebody. So, and we can all thank God for this, that in spite of ourselves, God will still use us. But we ought to strive to be in the light, not in the darkness. That's what we need to do. We need to choose to be in the light. And when we realize, oh, wait, this is like darkness that I'm in, then we need to get out of the darkness and get into the light. That's how we need to live. That's how we as Christians need to order our lives. And when we see things that are wrong, that are darkness, we need to be willing to say. And it doesn't mean you get in someone's face and start yelling at them and calling them a fool or anything like that. But it means you say, hey, what you're doing is not right. That's wrong. That's darkness. That's reproving the unfruitful works of darkness. And that's what we need to be willing to do. And if churches aren't willing to do that, we're going to continue to go down. And I'm just, in my experience, this is my personal opinion, but what I've experienced and what I'm watching happen with a lot of my friends that I've had that are preachers and what they're doing and the direction they're leading the churches that God has allowed them to pastor, what I see is their Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. They're using the methods of man, vain deceit, the philosophy of man after the traditions of man, and they're in darkness. And although their motives may be to help people, they're not. Because they've dumped God's way of doing things and they've picked up man's way. And I don't know what it is in man in general that makes us think that we know more than God. I don't understand that for the life of me. We've all been guilty of it, okay? I don't get it. But preachers should strive to know better than that. And I'm not saying they're anything above anybody else, but they are going to be held accountable for how they lead God's flock. And they have to give an account to Him for it. And what they're doing is harmful. And they're walking in darkness. And if we don't fix this, and this is going to take us as God's people being willing to want that, first off, and to continue in that, and for us as a church to see more churches started that are going to understand these truths and will hold to the Word of God. That's what it comes down to. The psalmist said, Psalm 119, I think it's 128, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. All of them. I esteem them. I lift them up. And I hate every false way. That's what has to be with every one of us in here. We have to hate every false way. Because if we hate every false way, that's darkness. So we're saying, I don't want darkness. I want light. Now our flesh naturally wants darkness. Okay, we just read it in John chapter 3. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. That's what's within us by nature. We want the darkness. And that's why the message I'm going to preach here later is going to deal with how do we overcome that? Where does that come from? We put off the old man and we put on the new. And it's a choice we have to make and a choice we have to make daily. But that's what we need to do. That's what has to take place. And it's incumbent on us to do that. And we can't be a partaker of of these churches' evil deeds. We cannot be. We can't be sympathetic with them. We don't have to hate them, but we don't have to support them. You know, when there was others that were preaching Christ and the apostles told Jesus, they're not with us. What did Jesus say? He said, go stop them. No. He said, just leave them be. Okay, if they're not against us, they're for us. So just leave them be. That's what he told them. Just let them be. Let them do what they're going to do. And that's what we need to do. Just all these other churches out here, whatever they're going to do, I mean, we need to warn against it because it's darkness. It is. But it's not on us to go on a mission to stop them from doing whatever they're going to do. Just let them do their thing. But let's us walk in light. Let's us walk in truth. And guess what? Go back to 1 John. Go back to 1 John. This will help us here. First John chapter 1, verse 3. Says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. Now get this. This is the Apostle John saying, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So that's where John is saying our fellowship is right here with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Okay? That's where our fellowship is. Now look what he says earlier, though. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. Now here it is, that ye also may have fellowship with us. So he says, look, you don't have to have fellowship with us, but you can. And he says, and here's where our fellowship's at. It's with the Father and His Son. And that's the attitude we need to have. People say, you're separating yourselves from us. You think you're better than us. No. Here's what I'm doing. I'm choosing to step in the light. I'm choosing to have fellowship with the Father and the Son. Why don't you? Why have you separated yourself from God? See, what's going to happen is they'll call us separatists. They'll call us all sorts of names. You're legalists. You're this and that. You're all these different things. No, I want to have fellowship with the Father and the Son. You're the one that's left Him. You are the one that's separated, not me. You have separated from Him. Why don't you get things right and come over here? That way you can have fellowship with us. That's what John's telling them. That's what he's saying right there. Verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. And that's what they're doing. They say that they have fellowship with Him. I'm talking even these churches. They say they have fellowship with Him. But they walk in darkness. It says, we lie and do not the truth if you do that. Doesn't matter what they think. Doesn't matter if they're misled. It's a lie. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And I hope you all can see how this fits with 2 John 9 through 11. I mean, it fits to a T. It just fits right in there. Our fellowship needs to be with God the Father and His Son. And that's what we need to strive for. And when we're out of line with that, we need to get in line with that as a church and even as individuals. That way we're in fellowship. And this is where unity comes from, is that we're all striving to be in the light. Because if we're in the light, then we're going to be okay. Because the light's going to direct us and guide us and teach us. That's what we need. So that's going to dictate that we cannot be sympathetic with those that are in error. We can in the fact that we want to help them and teach them, and that's why we have our camp meeting. That's why we go evangelize, because we want to help those that are in darkness, whether they're lost or whether they're saved and in darkness. That's what 1 John's talking about, save people in darkness. Okay, so it's possible for both. If you don't follow what the Word of God says, you're in darkness. Either way, that's why we evangelize regularly, and that's why we have our camp meeting, because we want to help other churches as well to get things right. So it's important that we earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. There's so much error out there. But if we understand that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all, then we'll say, okay, we need to be in the light so we're not in error. And we need to help others if we can. But we don't help them by leaving the light and going to the darkness. See this thing of, well, you come to my church and I'll go to yours. No, no, no. So you come to my church and you keep coming to my church. That's how it is. So you think you're better than us? No, but I think we were right. We're not better than anybody. We're a dirt ball just like they are. And by the grace of God, he's shown us some things. He's taught us some things. Hey, before I got my baptism right and my ordination right, and you all were here for that, but before I got it right, I used to say this. Hey, look, if I'm wrong, I'll fix it. Amen. If there's anything closer to the New Testament church, I'll be that. And guess what? I found there was something, an actual New Testament church. See, well, I was in darkness all that time. Okay, so I had to fix it. Had to make it right. I don't just give lip service to this stuff. I'm not trying to puff myself up either, because all of you did the same thing. You don't give lip service to this either. We have proven by our actions that we love God and we want to follow Him as best we can. We mess up and we do wrong, but when we find it, we realize it, we want to do right. And that's the attitude we need, and that's what the type of churches that we need, is those that are willing to fix it. And that takes humility to do that. And we need preachers that will have humility when they go out and realize they've messed things up, and they may have to stand before a congregation and say, I'm sorry, I've led us wrong. We've got to fix this. Praise the Lord for that. That's what we need. Amen. That's how you don't continue in darkness. Pride will keep you in darkness, I'm telling you right now. Pride will keep you there because you say, well, if I say this, then everyone's going to know I was wrong. Like, preachers are foolish sometimes. They think they're like always right and never wrong. And that's no joke either when I say that. But that's the farthest thing from the truth, because they're sinners just like all of us. Amen? All right. God is light, if we can just remember that. Amen? Okay.